Well, tonight we'll be entering in here to chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles. And we know we've been looking at the life of King Jehoshaphat. And King Jehoshaphat was a good old king. He was a good old king. But as we found out on Sunday morning, he made one error in his life, and that is that he got wrapped up with a non-believer, a gross non-believer. And this, of course, was a mistake. Although we'll see him in heaven, and he is blessed of God. And as we're reading through the scriptures tonight, we'll see that God sees his heart and loves him so very much, even though he makes mistakes. Thank God. I mean, thank you, Lord, because we can, of course, identify. We love the Lord, and sometimes we make some errors. Well, King Jehoshaphat got wrapped up with King Ahab. So let's see here in chapter 18, verse 1. It says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. God was blessing his kingdom mightily. He loved the Lord. He's the one that started the Bible study system, the first king that ever did that. But he joined affinity with King Ahab. Now, Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom. He was really the worst king that Israel ever saw. And the Bible commentators all agree on that. He just allowed so much bad things in the society and in the kingdom. He married a girl named Jezebel, who was the daughter of the king of Tyre, and she brought Baal worship in to join in with the golden calf worship. And so now, instead of two gross gods, they had three gross gods, and just going strong with this deal. So anyway, Ahab now strikes up this affinity with Jehoshaphat to try to get Jehoshaphat to help him in a battle that really wasn't of the Lord. Now we go on in verse 2, and it says, now after certain years he went down to Ahab, that is Jehoshaphat, went down to Ahab, and to Samaria, which is the capital city of the northern kingdom, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance. So the buttering up routine starts, as Ahab is now killing sheep and oxen in abundance for Ahab and for the people that he had with him. So he brought an entourage as a king to visit another king, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. Now the king of Syria had taken this city from Israel. It's on the west side of the Jordan River in Gilead, and was a very strategic positioned city. And Ahab, of course, wanted that back. And he saw how God was blessing the kingdom of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat now had about 1 million soldiers. 1 million. We just read that in the last chapter. As you add them all up, there's about 1 million of them. Now, so Ahab sees the advantage of buttering up Jehoshaphat real good. Now, Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, as I am, you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in the war. So Jehoshaphat fell for this. He's going for it. He's actually yoking himself together with a non-believer and getting all involved with somebody that was really wicked. And what fellowship has Christ with the devil? We're asked in the New Testament in Corinthians. And it's true, Jehoshaphat should never have done this. But as he goes ahead and he gives his allegiance and the allegiance of the southern kingdom to the northern kingdom to go up and take this city, Jehoshaphat kind of has a second thought. And so in verse 4, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray you, at the word of the Lord today. Let's ask God what he thinks. Now, in the scriptures, in the book of Acts, as the disciples were making decisions, it says, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Ghost. And that's really important. Whenever you think it seems good to you and some other person, it seems good to us. But does the Holy Ghost agree? And that's important. And so Jehoshaphat knew this, and so he asked King Ahab to inquire of the Lord. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of the prophets 400 men and said to them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they, all these 400 prophets, said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Now, these weren't real prophets. These were guys that were worshiping the golden calves, as well as kind of naming the name of God, only in name, having actually a outward appearance of religion, but denying the power thereof. And so Jehoshaphat then had another witness that this is the truth. There had to be somebody else that really knew the Lord. And so in verse 6, Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides? I know there's 400 guys here, but I don't bear witness with any of them. They just don't seem right on. Isn't there another prophet of the Lord besides this? And so he's asking the question, that we might inquire of him. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I hate him, for he never prophesies good unto me, but always evil. And I wonder why. You know, the same as Micaiah the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. In other words, let's hear from Micaiah. Let's hear what he has to say. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat king of Judah sat, either of them, on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the evening in the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. They're still going to get Micaiah. He's in a city a little bit away. He's actually in prison. Been put in prison by Ahab because Ahab didn't like him. But these other 400 prophets come before him. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, verse 10, had made him horns of iron and said, thus says the Lord, with these shalt thou push Syria until they be consumed. And so the 400 prophets came together again to give Ahab and Jehoshaphat the same song and dance while they sat in their thrones with the robes on in the evening. They're sitting there. And these guys all come together to say, go up, for God's given you Ramoth-Gilead. And while this is happening, then, one of those prophets, Zedekiah, he comes forth, and he made him horns of iron, made some horns of iron, and said, thus says the Lord, with these horns of iron, you shall push Syria until they be consumed. And so he continues the false prophecy, but now using these horns of iron. Now, horns of iron. Very common in that day for warriors to wear horns, some kind of horns, on their armament, on the helmet or on the shield, the horns. Why? Well, because it was a sign of strength in an agrarian society. The bull or the oxen would pull the plow, and therefore breaking up the fallow ground to plant the seed and so forth in agrarian society. And so the bull or the oxen, they were kind of looked up to as the strength of the society. And in the horns of a bull is where the strength is. If you ever watch a bull fight, they fight with their horns. And so this kind of evolved, if I can use that word. I don't know, can we use the word evolved in church? Evolved into a symbol of strength in the society, horns. And so the warriors were, even on the Syria's side, it was kind of like, you know, the helmets that are worn in the different wars usually are similar on both sides. And so it was true too, even the Syrian warriors wore horns. It's a sign of strength in the agrarian society. Now, don't you know they're worshiping golden calves, aren't they? Oh yeah. That's what they're worshiping now. They have a golden calf in Dan, in the north part of the northern kingdom, and a golden calf in Bethel, in the southern part of the kingdom, where the people would go to worship. And all these prophets are involved in that golden calf worship. And so it would even seem more apropos to ascribing strength to their idol worship, to make these horns of iron. It says, with these horns of iron, the symbol of strength in our society, and the calves that we worship. You see, you're going to drive Syria out. And so that scripture. Now, I'd like to take you to scripture, Psalm 147, verse 10. The Lord knows all about these things. Let's go to Psalm 147 and verse 10. It's talking about the Lord and how to relate to the Lord God Almighty, the true and living God. And also in the agrarian society, a sign of strength was in the horse. And if you had a lot of horses, especially if you had horses with chariots, boy, you had an army. And the Lord actually told Solomon and the kings of Israel not to multiply to themselves horses because he didn't want them to think that the strength of their army was in the horse. So just as in the horns of the bull, there was a sign or symbol of strength, so there was a sign or symbol of strength with the horse. But this is what the Lord has to say about that. He, that is the Lord, delights not in the strength of the horse. He takes not pleasure in the legs of a man. It doesn't matter how mighty the men are, or how powerful the horses are, or how much strength we want to put in the horns that we wear on our uniforms. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him, that have an awe, a respect for Him, in those that hope in His mercy. Don't you just love this truth here? What does God want from us in facing our battles or in looking to how we need to win a fight in the Lord? He looks to us to look to Him for His mercy. He's not interested in your legs, the legs of a man, or in the strength in a horse, or as this false prophet Zedekiah is putting forth, the iron horns are going to push out Syria. No, the Lord's looking for people that fear Him and that hope in His mercy. Lord, let Your deliverance be upon us according how we hope in Your mercy. That's how much deliverance we get. That's how much of victory we get, is according to how much we hope in His mercy. And this is what the Lord's saying in Psalm 147 here. Now, you know, the Lord really made this so real in my life this week. You know, I've discovered that one of my biggest battles in my life is condemnation. And when it's time to work, on Tuesday morning usually, when it's my study day begins on Tuesday morning, a series of condemnation things usually come in. And I've seen this pattern where, you know, I said this and I shouldn't have said it. And what that person must think of me now. And these kinds of battles, and of course the devil joins right in with that right away and begins to condemn me. And it's a battle then to get into the Word to do my study. And the devil knows that button about me. Well, this week, I had such a major victory with this, and I want to pass it on to you in this very concept we're looking at today. And I want to stay in that victory too, and we can pray for each other for that situation. But let's turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Now, in 2 Peter 3, it's talking about how the Lord is going to come back to the earth and rule and reign in righteousness. And it says in verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, that the Lord's coming back and the heavens are going to melt with fervent heat and He's going to make a new heaven and earth and so forth, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But, verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." This verse jumped out at me as I was going through my regular condemnation battle about what a failure I am and all these things, and why'd you say that and all that stuff that I go through. But it says, grow in grace. Grow in grace. And the Lord just spoke to my heart and says, Mark, you need to grow in grace. Actually, the first time grace is mentioned by Peter is in the first part of his first epistle, where he says, you should desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. And so we begin to grow as we begin to read the Word and get the sincere milk of the Word, we begin to grow. Now, this is the last verse in his last epistle. This is the last thing that Peter has to say. You continue your growth in grace. That is receiving from God as you read the Word, and as I read the Word, and as we go, and we're faced with whatever battle we are faced, it's only grace that's going to see us through. When the condemnation comes, that's not from God. The grace is from God. The grace to cover those things. The love of God. In fact, another translation says to grow in God's love. To grow in receiving God's love. Love overcomes a multitude of sins. Yes, I make mistakes. Yes, you make mistakes. But we can wake up every morning and say, Lord, thank you that your mercies are new every morning, and I can receive your grace the more, Lord. And just help me to do better next time if I did something wrong. And Lord, forgive me if I have done something wrong. And Lord, if I didn't really do anything wrong, but this is just the devil condemning me, Lord, thank you for your grace. Man, I just got so released. I just got so released with that. And I found out that I was actually obeying a command in the Bible that I'm supposed to grow in grace, grow in receiving from the Lord. Grow in God's love. Grow in receiving God's love and forgiveness and being accepted in the beloved. And it doesn't depend on us. It's something he did by his grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And so we just move on in him and just begin to have a praise day and a day that lifts our hearts in the grace of God. And so it's a wonderful thing. And God wants to teach his people that. So when this Zedekiah begins to bring forth, we're going to be strong because of the iron horns, or whatever strength we see in ourselves or in our society, boy, that's the wrong place to be. Because we deserve hell. All of us deserve hell. And all of us make mistakes all the time. And so in our own strength, in the iron horns, there's no progress. But there's progress. We can grow, make progress, if we take it by grace. Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Isn't that a great verse to a great song? Oh, yeah. And so we take that in, and we face our battles, whatever battle it is that you face, with the grace of God, according as we hope in his mercy. For the Lord is not... I'm looking for the word, impressed. The Lord is not impressed with other things that we think of that are strong. Horses, legs, bulls, horns, submarines, nuclear weapons. He's not impressed where we think that we're strong. I've got a strong fortitude. I can go argue with this person and do a good job. Oh man, that goes south real fast, and you know that. Oh, man, the righteousness of God is not found in the wrath of man, no way. And so we need to back up, look up, hope in his mercy, fear him, respect him, and grow in the grace of God as God gives us that grace for whatever battle we face. Amen? Amen. Beautiful. Let's go back now to 2 Chronicles and go on. Now, it says here in verse 11 then, now all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into your hand, the hand of the king. Now, in the meantime, back at the ranch, or I should say back at the jail, the messenger that went to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let your word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. Now this is verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 18. And so the messenger that came, and we don't know the tone of voice that he used, we don't know if he's trying to push Micaiah, or if he was trying to plead with him for his own sake. Here he is in jail for prophesying the truth. He made the king mad, and that's why he's in jail. But now Ahab's bringing him back out, and this servant, their messenger that's sent to get him out of jail, He's just encouraging him. He's counseling him, saying, look, will you just tell the king good stuff? Just tell him the stuff he wants to hear. Because these other prophets are all telling him good things about his little project of taking Ramoth-Gilead. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, even what my God says, that will I speak. A good stand, a good strong stand to take. Now when he was come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. Now, he said this, but he said it in such a way that the king, King Ahab, knew that he was being sarcastic. He wasn't telling the truth. He was making fun of the whole situation. Now, I've been trying to, as I'm practicing my sermon for Sunday and for now, just figure out how he could have done that, but I'm not doing very well at it. So I'm just going to leave it to your imagination. Somehow, some way, he said this sarcastically or in such a way that the king knew that he was just funning him or rebuking him through sarcasm. Because then the king said in verse 15, how many times shall I adjure you that you say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Well, at this point then, Micaiah just sobered up and he said, okay, here's the truth. And then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his own house in peace. And so, very sobering message. Ahab, you do this, you die. And the people aren't going to have a shepherd or a master because you're dead, man. And they're all going to just go home to their tents and to their homes because there's no shepherd for them, no master alive. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? I mean, what does this guy want? First, he knows that he wasn't getting the truth when he said, go ahead, go prosper, go do the thing. And so he forces him to give him the truth. He gives him the truth, and then he gets mad again. And he said, didn't I tell you that he'll do this to me? Again, he said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. And so Micaiah begins to speak again. He gets bold. He says, well, I've blown it all, with this guy already again, so I might as well go forth. And he said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall, be killed, at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spoke, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? Or how are you going to do that? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets, the 400 prophets, including Zedekiah with the horns. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these your prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil against you. Now what is going on here? Well, we need to put scripture together with scripture and paint a picture here in this whole situation. God does not lie, nor does he condone lying. And he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So this isn't a deal, like it sounds humanly speaking, that Ahab's being set up by God. But let's quote some scripture and put things together. The Lord is allowing this to happen. The Lord is allowing this situation to happen with this lying spirit. The Bible says in Titus 1:2, and I'll just quote it to you, God cannot lie. God cannot lie. He just cannot do that. He is the way. He's the truth. That's who he is. He cannot lie. Now, Satan is a liar and the father of it. That's from John 8:44 in the New Testament. Satan is a liar and the father of it. This lying spirit that's come before the Lord to present himself before the Lord is a demon. The scripture talks about how that's possible in Job 1:6. For Job 1:6 says this, "The sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Satan actually has access to the throne of God even today and can go before the throne of God as the sons of God presented themselves to him. Now, one day, the Bible tells us in Revelation and chapter 12 that Satan will be kicked out of heaven for good. In Revelation chapter 12, as Michael and his angels will fight with Satan and his angels, and there will be no more place found for him before the throne of God. But until then, you see, these evil spirits are allowed. Satan is allowed to present himself before God. And so we see this evil spirit coming. Now, I think the key word here for God's part, is in verse 19. Let's look at verse 19 again and just read it slowly. The Lord said, "Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel?" Now, to understand this completely, we just simply need to go to the temptation of Jesus. As the Bible says in Matthew 4:1, that Jesus Christ was led up of the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. It was a test. This is a test. And God's in the business of testing people. And so he is testing Ahab here now. But he knew from his foreknowledge exactly what Ahab would do with his test. Get a big F on it. And so he knew he would be killed because he would flunk this test. And so that's all that's being said here. God allowed a lying spirit, and only Satan is that lying spirit, for God cannot lie, to go and test Ahab. And Ahab, he knew, would not pass the test. He would flunk, and he would be killed. And so the key word there is entice. Who shall entice? Well, Satan is the enticer. He's the tempter. And God allowed his son Jesus to be tested. And God allowed Ahab to be tested. Jesus got an A++++ with comments. Well done, excellent, good. And Satan got 13 Fs with a Z. Why did you give me an F? Because, sir, I couldn't give you a Z. And Satan enticed Ahab. Now, you and I will also be tested. Do you know about that? Yes, you do. We are tested. We are put to the test. And God knows how you're going to do. But if you accept Jesus into your life, and you accept the Lord into your life to work in and through you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be tested and tested again. Sometimes you'll get an F, maybe, and you have to go through again. Sometimes you'll get a C minus or a C or a D, and sometimes you'll get an A. And man, does that ever feel good when that comes down, doesn't it? But one of these days, when the skies open up and Jesus comes back, you are going to be completely, completely tested by fire. And at the end, we'll be run through a fire. And anything that's wood, hay, and stubble in our lives will be simply burned away. And whatever's left is going to be what Jesus did. And we're going to have a shining A for the day called a crown. And we're going to take our shining A for the day, our crown, and cast it at the feet of Jesus, because he's the one that did the work. Amen? And that's the way it all works. And so this helps us understand the scriptures. Scripture always interprets scripture. And it's so neat to know that God isn't that lying spirit. I'm so glad he always tells the truth, aren't you? Oh, we'd be in trouble if God lied. Oh, man, we'd be in trouble and confused. But we're not, because God is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, verse 23. Zedekiah was really mad at Micaiah, because he spent a lot of time making those iron horns and getting all set up to come and deceive everybody and to get the prophets all whipped up into a lather that everything's going to be okay. He was bold as brass, I should say iron, and came out there with his horns. And so in verse 23, Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, came near and smacked Micaiah, boom, upon the cheek, and said, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak to you?" Oh, Mr. Tough Guy. And right away, you can see he's not real prophet of the Lord. I mean, that's a good way to handle things in church, isn't it? Bam! You know, you disagree with me? Bam! Smacked him. But you can see that Micaiah did not smack him back. And so in the spirit, 700 years before Jesus was born, he's living what Jesus would say later when somebody smacks you on the cheek. You don't hit him back. He turned the other cheek, and Micaiah just simply said, "Behold, you shall see on that day when you shall go into your inner chamber to hide yourself," when the exact opposite of what this prophet was prophesying would come to pass. He's going to be embarrassed, totally embarrassed in front of the whole nation and all the court of Israel. And he's going to go hide himself in his bedroom, in his inner chamber, to get away from the shame of it all. And that's all Micaiah did. He just said that. Well, then the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah, carry him back. Just take him back from where he came. Go to back to prison with you, to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son." That's where he was in prison. "And say, thus says the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I return in peace." And so in his pride and his arrogance, he's still thinking he's going to return in peace. But just to make sure that he'll come back in peace, he takes some steps and he takes advantage of poor King Jehoshaphat. And so in verse 27, it says, "And Micaiah said, if you certainly return in peace, then has not the Lord spoken by me? And he said, hearken, listen, all ye people." He's trying to get the people to wake up and listen and know that God truly has spoken through him, that King Ahab would not return in peace. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I can't believe that Jehoshaphat did this. You know, sometimes you get yourself in so deep, you just, "Oh, okay, yeah, I'll do that," you know. It's terrible. But the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself. I'm going to hide out, you know, so I'll be fine through this whole thing. And we'll go up to the battle. But you put on your robes." Now there's a good idea. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went to the battle. That Jehoshaphat actually did that. He got so entwined in being loyal to this evil man. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots, all these captains of all the chariots that were with him, saying, "Fight not with any small or great, save only with the king of Israel. Go find the king and kill him." And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat all dressed up like a king, that they said, "It is the king of Israel." Therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out. He cried out to the Lord, "Good move." And the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. So even though Jehoshaphat made that error, God was gracious. God's grace. Praise you, Lord, for your grace. Grow in grace and save Jehoshaphat's life. Now, after a Sunday morning sermon, there was a brother that came up to me and pointed something out, and I thought it was really good, and I want to share it with you. Actually, Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord, and the Lord helped him, and then they knew it wasn't the king of Israel. And the brother said this. He says, you know, as soon as Jehoshaphat started crying to the Lord, they knew that can't be Ahab. Isn't that good? That is just good. I think that's right. Okay. Now, a certain man, verse 33, drew a bow at a venture, and he smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, "Turn your hand, that you may carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." So just by chance, it's saying here in the Bible. And of course, we know it's divine appointment that God had that day for him to die. And that arrow flew through the air and bam, hit the king who was disguised. And the battle increased that day, howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the evening, and about the time of the sun going down, he died. And so the prophetic word was brought forth. The people of Israel were scattered, went back to their places. Zedekiah, that prophet that was so bold as brass, went and hid himself in his bedroom for shame. And Israel lost their master, and they lost their shepherd for a time here. Now, chapter 19. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. So the grace of God took good King Jehoshaphat home, but not without rebuke. For Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, or the prophet, went out to meet Jehoshaphat on his way home, and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon you from before the Lord. Nevertheless, and so Jehoshaphat had some discipline to go through for doing that. Nevertheless, there are good things found in you. And here's the grace of God. There's some good things found in you, in that you have taken away the groves out of the land. The groves were actually groves of trees where they would worship false gods. And you have prepared your heart to seek God. Jehoshaphat, you've got some good things here. You don't put up with idol worship, and you really have prepared your heart to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba, that's the very south of Israel, to Ephraim, where the southern kingdom stopped, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what you do. Be careful what you do. Now, it seems like Jehoshaphat had a real soberness through his mistake. And now he's setting up judges throughout all the cities of Judah, and he's instructing them to take heed or really be careful about what you do. For you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Therefore, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed to do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts, bribes, in judgment. And you need to just be careful how you bring judgments. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set up the Levites, and of the priests, and of the chief of the fathers of Israel, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. If anybody had a law case that concerning the things of the Lord, they would go to the Levites and the priests and the chief of the fathers for the judgment of the Lord. And he charged them, saying, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brothers that dwell in their cities between blood and blood, if someone is killed by accident, they need to go to the city of refuge and have a trial to see whether it was manslaughter or actual murder and so forth, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments. You shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord. And so wrath come upon you and upon your brothers. This do, and you shall not trespass. And behold, Amariah, the chief priest, or the high priest, is over you in all the matters of the Lord. So if you have a matter that concerns religion, a matter that concerns trespassing against the Lord, then you go to Amariah, the chief priest. And Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters, matters of state. Also the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with you, be with the good. and the right judgments. And so we can see here, very sobering, very wonderfully, as the Lord gives instruction through Jehoshaphat to his judges to judge righteously, to be careful how they function. And of course, this is something that we can take right to us today, because the Bible says that the Lord has made us kings and priests. And actually, we're going to help administrate the kingdom of God one day, and we're in training right now. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 6, we're told, you know, that if anyone has a lawsuit, he should bring it before the church instead of taking a brother to the courts. And those kinds of things. Don't you know that one day you will judge the world and that you will judge angels? This is what the scripture says about believers in Jesus Christ. You will one day help him administrate the kingdom with a rod of iron, it says in the Bible. And we will be set down in his Father's throne, as Jesus overcame and is set down in his Father's throne to help administrate the universe. I'm very excited about this, to see how that's exactly going to play out. We don't have all the information, but it sure is exciting to think about. But the thing is, let's take a look at what Jehoshaphat in the Lord gave instruction to these men about. Now, number one, verse 7. Let's look at number 1, verse 7. He said that you shouldn't have any iniquity before the Lord. There is no iniquity with the Lord. And he says here, nor respect of persons taking of gifts. That is, sometimes it's very tempting for a fault they had in the time of Jesus. If someone was a high magistrate and they're coming for judgment and they've got a little bit of money to kind of slip to the jailer and slip to the magistrate, see, that's in charge of the judgment, they could get off. And that happens today. And you hear about these things in third world countries, how the police department gets paid off or whatever, and people high and mighty and might have a few dollars to rub together can get off rather than those that don't. And so when you do your judgments, you do it without respect of persons. Without respect of persons. You know, we can take that right down to the family level. Right down to the family level. We must really be careful not to favor one child over another child, to bring judgments with respect of persons. It's something that is alive in every area of life. And each one of us probably will, in some way, shape, or form in our lifetime, be given the authority, the anointing of God to pass judgment, to be the ruler that makes the decisions in a family situation with your children. And maybe you're given a few people that will be under you as an employer at work or in the spiritual realm. Maybe you're a Bible study leader, a Sunday school class leader. These kinds of things. These are all areas of authority where we need to pass judgment. And we need to do it righteously and without respect to persons. Now let's just look into that a little bit in the Bible. Now it says in Proverbs 24:23, and I'll just quote this one to you. These things belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. We can't look at one person and say, you know, I never liked that guy anyway. And the other person, and judge between them with a respect to one person or the other. Got to watch for that. Again, you might have that favorite son or favorite daughter that you might lean towards. It's hard on me, I'll tell you, with my grandkids especially, because I've waited so long for girls. And I love my boys to death. I mean, I just do. I love those boys. When they speak, my heart sings every single time. These little girls, I'll tell you, I just melt. I mean, I would go to Siberia.
Oh.
You know what? That's probably a lie. Sons and the granddaughters are together because I want to blame everything on the grandsons. If there's any problem at all, what are you doing to my fairy godmother princess here, you know, and that kind of thing. But Sherry has pointed out to me, you know, the minute you turn your back, you know, the little girl's poking at the head of the little boy. you know. And then a little boy blows up and you throw the flag, you know, because they were the last one to do the thing. Oh, it's so in respect of persons. Well, let's look at some New Testament scripture on this. Romans 2:9. Sherry actually wrote an article on that once about the little girls' games, you know, that go forth and the granddaughter stuff, you know. But let's go to Romans chapter 2, verse 9. Now it says this, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first, and also then to the non-Jew, the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. God is not impressed if I've been a Christian for 20 years. And I start doing wrong things. It doesn't impress him at all. He's still going to get the spanker out. There's no respect of persons with God. Let's go to Colossians 3:23. Now we're told here in Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. In whatever we do, it doesn't matter what job it is that we do, we must do it with all of our strength. Do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And you might want to say, well, my boss is not nice. Well, that doesn't matter. You're serving the Lord Christ, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you're actually serving the Lord Christ. When you do a good job at your job, whatever it is, you are a witness for Jesus Christ. And then it goes on in verse 25 and says this, but he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. It's just the way it is. It's the way God set it up. And thus we see sometimes religious rulers taken to task by the Lord and publicly shamed and go to prison even. Because just because they knew the Lord, they're not immune. And neither am I, and neither are you. And so this is very sobering, isn't it? And Jehoshaphat is telling those judges, don't you dare. Have respect for persons. If someone has done something wrong, you judge according to the actual event and pass fair judgment on the situation. That's the way it needs to be in the Lord. In fact, the Lord even gives a warning in Ephesians 6:9. I'll just quote this one before we go back. Talking to employers. He's talked to employees first and telling them to work hard for their employers. Then he says of the employers, he says, you employers, you treat your employees fairly and don't threaten them. If you don't get straight, I'm going to fire you. Says you're not supposed to threaten your employee. And then he goes on and says, for God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're an employer and you hold the stick or the ability to fire somebody. That doesn't matter. If you treat somebody wrongly, God sees that. And he is our master in heaven, the Bible. So I can just feel all the employers just shaking in their boots when they read that scripture. And it's good for us. And be careful and be fair. Now, let's go on back then to 2 Chronicles for the second thing. We have about 8 more minutes, so you're still good. I still got you. No, let's go back to 2 Chronicles and look at the second thing in chapter 19. And let's take a look at verse 9. It says that he charged them, saying, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully. A faithful man is hard to find. But faithfully, just diligently, faithfully, keeping honest, keeping to the right judgments, asking God for help in judgment, and with a perfect heart. Now let's turn to Hebrews 12:9 in the New Testament on this. faithfully and with a perfect heart. Hebrews 12:9. Now it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is the fathers according to the flesh, and that's a lot of you out there, and that's me, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, the Lord, chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That verse has always hit my heart. I want to chasten my children for their profit too. That's what God does. God chastens us for our profit. It's never to hurt us or to drive us away, but to chasten us for our profit. But it talks about fathers of the flesh here that actually chastened us after their own pleasure. And that can happen. Kid, you are bugging me. You have been bugging me all day. I'm just going to pound you and put you to bed. Give you Trimetic so you'll go to sleep, and hit you over the head with a rubber mallet, you know. I mean, these kinds of thoughts, you know, go through dads and moms sometimes. Now, not here in this room, but, you know, other parents that I used to know, you know. When I visited the prisons, and you know, no. But these kinds of things, she's laughing because I'll tell you, I can tell you stories about her and I, you know. Anyway, the thing we want to do with our flock, whether it be our children, our grandchildren, or those that we have influence over as employer, is to really come down only when it's for their profit. That's God's heart. That's what God does. And so we must be faithful, and with a perfect heart, the heart of God. God, what do I do? Lord, what do I do? And sometimes you really don't know what to do with your children, do you? I mean, there's those times where you just go, I have no idea whose fault this is. I don't know who to punish or what to do with this fight, this 45th fight they're having today, you know. And I remember one time, this worked just once, but they're fighting away, two of the boys, and nobody in this room, Jeremiah never fought, I don't think. Two older boys, fighting away. And I said, come here, you guys. You stand there and you stand there. Face each other. You know, they didn't know what was coming, you know, whether they're gonna have to duke it out or whatever. I said, close your eyes. They both close their eyes. Now put your hands up. I said, now it's just march. Just start going forward. And they went forward and forward and forward, and they met, and their arms were around each other. I said, now just hug each other and make up. And they did, and it was wonderful. And I thought, this is good. I'm going to do this every time. It only worked once. And that's all it ever does. What are you going to do? Okay, one more serious note on this subject, then we'll go to the last one real quick. Well, we have to be careful of chemical things in our lives for this reason as well as many other reasons. It says this in Proverbs 31, 4 and 5. It's not for kings to drink wine, lest they forget the law and pervert judgment of any of the afflicted. You have responsibilities. Don't be a boozer and come home and try to run a family. All of us have heard too many bad stories about that, haven't we? The husband comes home drunk, goes into his drunken rage, because the Bible says that strong drink is raging. That's what it does to people. And wives get beat up, and kids get scared to death, and kids can even develop bitternesses because of the booze. Steer way clear of this stuff. It's not for kings, and you're a king in the kingdom of God and a priest, to drink, lest they forget the law and pervert judgment. And so a warning about that. We're to judge faithfully and with a perfect heart. The last thing is found in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 19. That's the last verse in the chapter, and this is the last thing we're going to look at tonight. But 2 Chronicles 19, and it says that you're to do it courageously. You see the last line in the last verse of that chapter? It says, deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. It takes guts to judge in the Lord. In fact, in Joshua 1:7, it says, be strong and of good courage to do according to all the law. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left. The world is unfamiliar and could care less about the law of God and the things of the Lord. And it takes courage, it takes guts to take your position in your area of influence to do what God would do, to judge righteous judgment and to not play the world's games. For goodness sakes, the world is even telling us today that if you spank your child, that you could have your child taken from you. They threaten that kind of thing, and you're just going, what is this? And the Bible speaks so strongly about sparing the rod, not sparing the rod. Disciplining that child and going forth with the word of the Lord. And it takes guts and courage to do that. But you've got to do it. You have to do it God's way to make it work. And so the courage must be there. When Jesus calls us to himself, he's not calling mamby-pambies and wimps. He's calling an army, soldiers for Jesus Christ, of men and women that will go against the grain of this perverse and evil world and do what the Bible says. And that's why you're here, to learn what the Bible says. And you're to be courageous in your stance. Amen? Well, let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we're just so thankful to you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we just love your word. We love your word. We love you, Jesus. And Father, we do pray for the courage and the strength. For we know it only comes from you. You're not impressed with horses or horns of cows or legs of men. But Lord, you're impressed when we trust in your mercy. So Lord, we trust in your mercy. Lord, show us how to do it. Lead us each day, Father. Make us righteous judges in our area of influence, Lord. And we thank you for that in the decision-making processes. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that these dear ones have gathered tonight. And Lord, if there's any person here tonight that has never accepted you, please let this be their night, Lord. Time is short. You're coming soon. Oh, Lord, how we would have each one here in your family. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray this. And so we want to give an invitation tonight. We'll have Gary come forth. Would you come here, Gary, brother? Gary's going to stand here. Is Rick McCart here tonight? Are you here, Rick? Don't see Rick, okay. Jonathan, are you here tonight, Jonathan Katz? Okay, Jonathan didn't make it. Okay, good. We have Brother Gary here tonight and myself. And we're going to stand up here tonight. And we want to invite you, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, we want to share the gospel with you tonight. Gary's got his Bible. He's a pastor here. And I've got my Bible. And we just invite you to come forward as we end the service tonight to have a gospel shared with you, that we might lead you in a prayer to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Lord wants you so much to go to heaven, and he wants you to know that you're going to heaven. And if you're backslidden, you need some prayer to get back with Jesus. We want to pray for you tonight too. And so we're going to go ahead and have a song, and after I finish the song, I want to dismiss you. And as we're dismissed then, if you want to accept Jesus, you just come on up here and let Gary and I minister to you, okay? Let's do that. Let's just sing now. May the Lord bless you now. May God just encourage you in all that you do. May the Lord keep you very close to him, for he is your strength. No horn can do it. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. He's the battle winner. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. You just feel free to come forth, anyone that wants to pray.